Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. To Colossians 4, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 6 tonight. And that last song was so appropriate to what we're going to be looking at, especially the second part of tonight's message from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. It's the basics of Colossians. As you're turning there, you'll see some pictures up on the screen. And here's the little brain teaser, the little quiz for today. You got to think about how all of those are connected. All right, so you see an orange. You see a cup being poured out. You see a tree with fruit on it. You see a calculator. You see an animal with a baby animal. All right, so what is the connection? Any ideas?
Things that come from things. So the juice comes from the orange. The orange comes from the tree. The answer on the calculator comes from the calculator. The little zebra comes from the mother zebra, and the water is coming from...
Okay, you nailed it. Okay, so things that come from the same thing. All right, good. Orange, when you squeeze an orange, what comes out? What's on the inside? Juice. When you pour a cup out, what comes out? What's on the inside? Liquid. When you have a tree, it produces what? It produces the same fruit from that tree. When you have a calculator, what commutes from it? Accurate numbers come from that calculator. And when you have animals, what are produced from those same animals? The same animal. All right? And so in the Christian life, as we're looking at the passage tonight, what comes from a Christian? What comes out of the Christian? What is expected to come out from, produced by, communicated from the Christian? Well, tonight's passage, we're going to actually split it into 2 weeks, part one and part two. We're just going to look at two aspects tonight. Actually gives five aspects that the Christian life communicates or produces. If we call ourselves Christians, when you squeeze us, something certain is going to come out. When you pour us out, there's going to be a certain part that comes out, what's on the inside. When we reproduce ourselves spiritually, we're going to produce more Christians. When we calculate, it's going to produce a certain calculation. When we have fruit, it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. There's going to be certain things that you can be counted on to produce, or that we should produce. So the idea of communication, and you will not find the actual word communication or conversation in this passage. But that's the idea as we're going to look at. The idea of communication is what is produced from us. And the idea of communication has really changed from first century Colossae to 21st century 2019 America. Okay? It's been expanded. Things like technology have greatly expanded how a person communicates. You think about the first century is basically writing a letter or actually talking to someone. That's how they communicated back then. But the idea of this passage is that what comes out of a Christian, what we communicate, our fruit through our everyday lives, will be in line and demonstrate our new life in Christ. The fact that Christ is dominating our lives and our hearts, we will communicate what should be our new life, what's on the inside, Christ-likeness. I mean, you think about the ways we communicate now in 2019. We can communicate through our attitudes. We can communicate through our actions. We can communicate through our reactions. We can communicate through our speech, our words. We can communicate over the telephone. We can communicate with our fingers even, digitally. All right? What we communicate is basically what comes out of us and what we share with those around us. That's what I mean when I say communication. So the question that we will ask ourselves from this passage tonight, and I ask myself, but I'd ask you to ask this question of yourself, what are you communicating? What's coming out of you? Is it accurate with your position, your new life in Christ? What five things does your life communicate to those around you? We're going to look at five characteristics tonight of Christian communication. What we communicate, what we produce with our lives. Let me ask you, if someone, your best friend, your coworker, your closest relative, whatever it be, your closest friend, were to be asked to share five main characteristics that you produce, that you characterize, that you communicate, what would they be? I mean, this isn't the passage we're looking at tonight, but Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus says this, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, communicate evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man." So we've talked about putting off, putting on, and putting in. Putting off these things, but what do we put on? What do we exhibit now as new life, Christ's life, completed Christians? What is our fruit? I say this in kind of a gross way, hopefully not gross, but what oozes out of you? What comes out of you? Does it represent your new Christ life? Or is it still representing your old filthy garment? Let's actually stand out of respect for God's word. And I told you Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, but turn back a page or two, and I'm going to read Colossians 2:10, because that's really the foundation of this Christian communication. Colossians 2:10, then we'll look at a couple verses in chapter 3 and then chapter 4. Colossians 2:10 says this, "And ye are complete in him," Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." So our completeness, our satisfaction, our fulfillment is found in Christ. Now skip over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You're a new citizen. You have a new nature. You have a new life in Christ. Now flip over to chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We're going to mainly focus on verses 2 and 3 tonight. It says this, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we are complete in Christ. Lord, I thank you that we are justified. We've been cleansed. We are sanctified. But Lord, at the same time, we're in the process of becoming like who we are. Positionally. Lord, you have made us righteous. We have a secure relationship with you, eternal relationship with you. But Lord, I pray that our lifestyle, our conversation, our communication now would match that. We would be dedicated to obeying your Holy Spirit, to obeying your word, and to practically living out what we are positionally made. Holy, complete, fulfilled in Christ. We love you. I pray that as we look at these verses tonight, you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a quick review. Colossians 3, 1 through 3:1 through chapter 4, verse 6 talks about Christian sanctification. 1 and 2 talks about Christ is God, Christ is supreme. Now, the practical part is Christian sanctification, and what is that? That's the process of becoming more like Christ in our everyday life, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. It's a process. We're all growing in our Christ-likeness, hopefully. Next, the main thought from this passage, kind of zeroing it down, is this. A Christian's communication, what we ooze, what we produce, should naturally represent our new completeness in Christ. So, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we have the synopsis of the Christian life, the summary. Christ life. Now we are the life which is in Christ. We're dead to our old sin, our old nature, and now we have new life in Christ. So the Christ life, what does it involve? Number one, it involves putting off the heathen life, mortifying, killing the sin in our lives. And then it involves putting on the heavenly life, verses 10 through 14, and then putting in the heart life. What does that involve? Putting in the reality of God's peace in our life. Putting in Christ's words, the word of God, and putting in Christ's representation and honoring of God, having a heart that wants to honor God and Christ with our lives. Then we have the specifics of the Christian life. If we're putting off, we're putting on, and we're putting in, it's going to look a certain way in our relationships. First of all, we looked at the Christ life, home life, how to live like Christ in the home. And it was summarized by wives submitting, husbands loving, children obeying, and parents not provoking. But on the flip side, if you include the parallel passage of Ephesians 6, parents don't provoke, but do provide. Provide dignity, discipline, and direction. Then the last passage we looked at was Colossians 3, verses 22 through the first verse in chapter 4. And it went from the Christ life home life to the Christ life work life. Living like Christ in your everyday life, your everyday setting, your everyday environment, your job, your career. And there's four instructions to employees and employers. Employees, obey your bosses in all things. It's not always easy. And number two, work hard. Have a reputation for working hard. And then the second group, employers, be just and fair. Do what's right. Act like God would with us. Treat your employees right and fair and just and honest. And number two, realize that you as an employer should represent as the Lord. You're representing the Lord. You are a representative, an ambassador of Him. So act like God would act in a loving, caring way, in a just and fair way. That leads us to tonight's passage, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, the Christ life communication. And really, it could be point 3, the speech or the communication of the Christ-like life. It gives 5 characteristics of the Christ life communication. 5 of them, and we're just going to look at the first 2 tonight. Number 1, what are we going to ooze? What are we going to produce with our life? Praying. Persistent watchfulness is number 1. I'm just going to summarize the first 5 and then we'll look at the first 2 tonight. Number 2, praising, thankful worship. Number 3, presenting Christ. We will communicate and we will present, we will proclaim Christ with our witness. Number 4, the Christ-like life will communicate practical, potent wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. Taking that potent time. That every epic of opportunity that God gives us. And being wise with it. Being good stewards of it. Being potent with that time that God has given us. And then number 5, being polite. Preserving words. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So first of all, let's look at praying. praying, persistent watchfulness. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. So the very basics, if we were to say, what is prayer? Is talking with God. That's the elementary definition of it. When we talk to God. So as Christians, we should have an open line of communication with God. There's several passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that basically says praying always with all prayer and supplication. Pray without ceasing. We have an open line and it is basically an open line of communication where we can talk to God at any time about anything. When we look at the model prayer, we'll look at it in a minute, in Matthew chapter 6, what is prayer? It's basically adoring God, it's agreeing with God, and it's asking God. All three of those things. And oftentimes we just look at prayer about a magic rabbit's foot, that we can just ask God whatever we do, or rub the genie bottle enough, and we got what we want. Okay, that's not the idea. There's three aspects of prayer. Adoring God, agreeing with God about us, and then asking God. All three of those elements are important aspects of prayer. I came across several quotes, and I'm going to read them rather quickly, but they're so potent, important about prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this about prayer. Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. E.M. Bounds said this. God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier the forces against evil. Hudson Taylor, great missionary, said this, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. This week we've been praying for the chaplains in Suriname. Our prayer is not powerless. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. A guy named Pearson said this, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with united prayer. S.D. Gordon said this, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray, not those who talk about prayer, but I mean those who take time and pray. Martin Luther said this, work, work. From morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. J.H. Jowett said this. All vital praying makes a drain in man's vitality. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice. And what's his point? We need to pray with urgency and set aside time, sacrifice time to sit down and pray. It's not something that's just a sidebar on our day. Billy Graham said this, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. I don't know about you, but our country, our city, our state, our nation, we need to get back on our feet. But we need to humble ourselves and bow and pray for our nations. Do you pray for our leaders every day? It's something I've been doing for the last year or so. God challenged me with this. Pray for our leaders. Don't just bash them with your lips. Pray for them. Jerry Falwell said this, nothing of eternal significance ever happens apart from prayer. J. Sidlow Baxter said this, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And the last one, J. Edwin Orr said this, history is silent about revivals that did not begin with prayer. Prayer is important. What does the verse say? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So there's four aspects of prayer that as Christians, we should have as a natural part of what exudes from us, what is produced from us. Number one, persistent prayer. The word says continue in prayer. What persistent prayer is not? Mindless, ritualistic repetition. And we all know what that means. You have your prayer list. You pray through it mindlessly just to check it off. That's not what this is talking about. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says this. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount says this. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, all to be seen of men, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me just say this. When is your prayer closet time of the day? Do you have one? If not, why not? This is straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. And that's the idea of mindless ritualistic repetition. As the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner therefore pray ye, and then he gives the daily, the prayer. What persistent prayer is this. The verse says continue in prayer. And the idea is devotion. The word literally means persist obstinately in. Persist obstinately in prayer. That's what the idea is. Keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And don't give up. It is passionate, consistent, I would say intentional adoration, agreement, and asking of God. The passage we just read continues, and Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it's adoring God, giving an accurate praise and adoration of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, God. I agree with you. I want your will to be done. I'm not twisting your arm. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's the asking part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I also want to share one idea. What is persistent prayer? Persistent prayer, continuing, persisting obstinately in prayer. The example is Luke 18, 1 through 8. I'll just read it. You can turn there if you'd like. But Luke 18, 1 through 8 says this. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Jesus Christ, this is a parable of Jesus. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Be persistently, obstinately in prayer. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He wasn't a man of God. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. There's an injustice done to me, and please do the right thing. Show justice. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, I don't really care about this situation, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear, pay attention to this whole situation. What's the moral of this story? Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So what's the idea? Pray and continue to pray and don't give up in prayer. I remember a man, a story is told of a great man of God who prayed for certain men. After about a year, he was praying for three men, his prayer projects. After about a year, one of them received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He rejoiced. Then it was 5 or 10 years later, the second man received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he was consistently praying for those men, and he never gave up. Well, the third man didn't receive Christ until a month after he died. But he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this was years, decades later. What's the point? Don't give up on prayer. It's passionate, consistent adoration. Two extremes. Okay, we have two extremes. A misinterpretation of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this: pray without ceasing. And the idea is, it's impossible. Close your eyes, fold your hands, and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so the idea, the application of that is be in a constant attitude of prayer. When something comes up, open line of communication with God. That's an accurate interpretation of that passage. Have an open line of communication with God. But sadly, what that has caused many Christians to do is do away with their specific time in prayer. Their prayer closet. We say, I don't need to set aside time to pray because I just naturally am in an attitude of prayer all through the day. Because I'm in an attitude of prayer, I don't need to pray for specific things at a specific time. So that's one extreme. And then the other extreme is just ritualistic, mindless, vain repetition. You think of the prayer beads. You rub those prayer beads and you pray for this one and this one and this one and this one. And it takes you an hour a day. I'll never forget, as a middle school wrestler, my coach was giving me a ride home and he had his prayer beads hanging on the rear view mirror. And I asked him what it was about. And he told me about praying this bead and this bead and this bead and this bead. I said, wow, how long does that take? About an hour and a half every night. I said, wow. You know, that's a long time in prayer. He said, yeah, but that's what Jesus just told us in Matthew 6. That is ritualistic, vain repetitions. What this is not talking about is that. What this is saying is have a consistent, passionate, intentional prayer time on a regular basis. Continue in prayer. Persist obstinately in your prayer. The balance is this: passionate, consistent, intentional prayer to a loving, caring, attentive God. It reminded me as I was studying through this passage of that movie by the Kendrick brothers, a Christian organization called The War Room. I don't know if you've all seen that movie, but it's the idea, the whole premise of the whole movie is consistent, persistent prayer. Finding a prayer closet, having a time to pray and cry out to God on a regular basis. As Christians in 2019, I think we are failing in certain areas because we fail to tap into the power of prayer in our lives. When is your prayer time? Hebrews 4:16 says this: let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, in Hebrews 10, it reiterates the idea that we no longer have a veil between us and God. Jesus Christ ripped it. So now we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. We have this privilege, we have this opportunity, we have this relationship, we have this fulfillment with a loving, caring God who's attentive to our needs. Why don't we utilize it? Matthew 7:7-11 says this: ask, Jesus is speaking again towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if he his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, not God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In our new Christian life, our new Christian nature, our new relationship complete in Christ, satisfied in Christ, fulfilled in Christ, we're going to have the natural reaction that produces prayer, persistent prayer. Not only do we have persistent prayer, we have watchful prayer. Continue in prayer. Persist obstinately in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watchful prayer. What is that phrase? Watch in the same. Watch in prayer. Have watchful prayer. Now that means be fully awake and alert and aware. Be intentional and attentive in your prayer. I have to admit, sometimes when we do prayer time on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock, I didn't get to bed till after midnight on Friday night, and then we go to prayer time, I'm not always watchful in prayer. It's also the hardest thing when you're asked to pray and you're praying around in a circle and you fall asleep, and all of a sudden someone has to knock you and wake you up. Don't act like you've never been there before. Watchful prayer. What did Jesus do with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He came to Peter and said, can you not pray with me an hour? Pray, watch and pray. Be alert, be aware. Every area of life around you, be aware and take it to God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be aware, be alert, be attentive of what's going on and take it to God. Watch in the same, watch in prayer. And then the next one, thankful prayer. Continue in prayer, watch in the same, have watchful prayer with thanksgiving. Your prayer, that whole adoration aspect of prayer. Couple your prayer with a thankful heart. Prayer and thankfulness go hand in hand. Praising and thanking God is an often overlooked aspect of prayer. Notice that in Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, he starts with adoring God for who he is. Our prayer life should be founded upon a thankful, loving, grateful perspective of God. How often do you just burst out during the day and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for providing this. Thank you, God, for my job. Thank you, God, for my shelter. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you, God, for this relationship. A thankful heart responds and is coupled with a prayerful heart. Thank you, God. That should be a common oozing out of a Christ-like life. Last of all, praying for others. Not only persistent prayer, not only watchful prayer, not only thankful prayer, but also, number four, praying for others. And that's verse 3. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Praying for others. Just a side note, notice what they're praying for. Not emotional and physical strength and safety while in prison. I mean, that's so often our prayer now. Material. Lord, please help them to have the strength to make it out of that situation. Is Paul praying for that? Lord, you guys pray that I'll get out of this situation and that my emotions will hold up, my spirit will hold up, and I'll be physically safe and God will provide for my food. Is that what he's praying? No. He's not praying that the storm will go away. He's praying for strength through the storm. But that they would have greater opportunity to advance Christ. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 is a similar passage. He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. That persistent prayer. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's the application from this part on prayer. What about us? What about me? Is our prayer a foundational characteristic of what we exude, what we ooze out of our lives, what we produce from our lives? Is prayer foundational to us as Christians? Are you persistent in your prayer? Do we truly view God as able, as caring, as attentive? And do we view him as able, caring, and attentive enough to persistently and consistently continue going to him in prayer for everything as a natural reaction to circumstances and situations in our lives? Prayer exudes from the Christian. So not only praying, second of all, we have praising with thankfulness. We're not going to spend a long time on this because it's basically a part of the prayer aspect of this passage. But it's also, we don't want to miss the idea of thankfulness, especially this week. Thankful worship is what comes and is produced and oozes out of a Christian. Thankful worship, thankfulness, continue in prayer and watch in the same along with thanksgiving. Thankful worship. Thankfulness is the opposite of complaining, bitterness, and apathy. You think about that. Thankfulness is the opposite of complaining. We learned last week about the Israelites. What were they doing? Always complaining. Why? Because they didn't have a grateful heart. Bitterness holds on to things that people do against you. And you're not thankful or trusting God that he's in control of the situation. It's the opposite of apathy. Oh, I don't care. God just blocks these spiritual blessings or these financial blessings or these physical blessings or these emotional blessings or social blessings upon your lap. Whatever. No, respond with, wow, God, thank you. Apathetic heart is not a thankful heart. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So then thankfulness is a natural reaction of a person who knows and appreciates the value of what they have. It's easy to lose sight of the value of what we have. Think about that. Thankfulness is the natural reaction of a person who knows and appreciates the value of what they have. Do we know what we have spiritually? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, complete in Christ, the head of all principality and power, peace, eternal rest. And do we appreciate the value of it? If we do, we're going to naturally respond with a grateful heart. Thankfulness is a common theme throughout Colossians. You see it. Yeah, I think you have the references there. Colossians 1 verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, the verse tonight, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This isn't just something we do every November. This is something that should ooze out of the Christian, be produced by the Christian, be squeezed out of the Christian in our communication, something that we should communicate year round, month round, week, every day, every hour. Our lives should be founded upon thankfulness, gratefulness for God. What about us? Is thankfulness a foundational expression of our communication? Or are we always complaining or worrying about what we don't have? A Christ-like life will be represented by a thankful heart. Are we naturally thankful? Do we express appreciation to God and others regularly? Do we tell God thank you? Do we tell others thank you? When someone does something special for us, Are we thankful for it? Are we grateful? That should be one of the characteristics of the new life in Christ. Thankfulness should be the natural response of the complete, fulfilled, satisfied, Christ-like Christian. Do we know and appreciate the value of what we've been provided and given? So what? At the end of the message, we say, so what? We're going to look at points 3 through 5 next week. So what? Our lives should naturally communicate Christ-like actions. If we have put off and put on and put in the Christ-like life, our lives will naturally communicate, share, ooze Christ-like actions. As Christ-completed Christians, we should naturally produce Christ-dominated actions, attitudes, reactions, words in our life communication. That phrase, it's a common phrase, I remember from Patch the Pirate growing up. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. What is that phrase? Basically, the thought is, what you communicate with your life speaks volumes. Your talk is important. How you live your life is important. But ultimately, communication is bigger than just what you say. It's how you live. So your talk talks. So use your words and communication as Christ would. Your walk talks. Your life talks. So live your life wisely. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Here's the thought. Realize that the name and the cause of Christ is most often advanced not through the clever marketing programs of churches and ministries. The cause of Christ is most often advanced through the Holy Spirit using both the Word of God and the life testimony of Christians to change hearts and lives. What do you communicate through your life? You think about it. The early church didn't have any billboards. They didn't have any crazy marketing strategies. They didn't even have a steeple with a cross on the top of it. They didn't even have a building oftentimes to meet in. They met in houses most of the time. So how did it spread like wildfire? The life of the Christian. The Holy Spirit, obviously, and the life of the Christian. Why? Because they were communicating through their everyday lives Christ-likeness. You think about it. When people are presented today with a marketing Christianity, what's their first reaction? Their first reaction is, okay, Christianity, who is a Christian that I know? And their first reaction says Christianity is a sham because of so-and-so, or Christianity is a real deal. Because this person's life has been affected and impacted by it. They're living it out. Which one of those are we? Which one of those are you? Bottom line is this. Make sure that your completeness in Christ, the fact that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are then made complete in Christ. Make sure now that your completeness in Christ is producing Christ-like communication, testimony, especially in your prayer, your praising, your thankfulness, your proclamation of the gospel, your wise practice, and your plight-preserving words. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that in our lives we would communicate and have a testimony in our lives, a conversation that is obvious that you have changed us and you are fulfilling our lives. You have completed us and we are completely satisfied and strengthened in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that in our prayer lives we would take seriously this idea of persistent prayer. We wouldn't give up. We wouldn't use cop-outs. But we would take seriously the privilege of prayer. Lord, I also pray that our lives would naturally be thankful, not apathetic, not complaining, not bitter, not untrusting, but grateful and trusting and thankful. Lord, you are a good God with a good plan. You love us and you know us. Help us to trust that and react to that.